This is a Sunday morning meeting at Palm Bible Chapel in North Palm Beach, Florida. The speaker this morning is C. Ernest Tatum. The message for this morning is Christ before Herod.
All right, Luke 23 this morning. Luke 23, you brought your Bible, didn't you? Turn to Luke chapter 23, if you will. Our brother, Mr. Jack Beaumont, had read it to us and with us already, but we'll read again from verse 8. Verse 8 of Luke 23, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was glad. No, it says he was exceeding glad. I suggest it means he was excited. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him, nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. There's an element of tragedy in that. You know, these two men, in many ways, were characters in contrast. Pilate was a born and trained politician. Herod's life was not wrapped around politics so much as sensual indulgence. Pilate's passion was politics, and his sin was intellectual pride. Herod was a man who was morally debased, and his god was his appetite. And wine, women, and song seemed to be continually on his moral menu. Now, in the past number of weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, we've been centering our thoughts around our Lord's cross and the moving, vivid procession of events that led up to his cross. We've been noticing that our Lord had a twofold trial. Actually, he appeared before three judges. Judge number one was Caiaphas, the religious judge. Judge number two was Pilate, the political judge. Judge number three was Herod, the immoral judge. These three men were wicked men, thoroughly unqualified for the high position and office that they held. Caiaphas was a man who degraded his office. Caiaphas was a man who was a wicked Jew, the high priest, the incumbent priest for that particular day. And his passion was to maintain his position and his prestige and acceptance in the mind of the Jewish authorities. It mattered not a whit to Caiaphas whether the interests of justice were served, as long as his own reputation and position did not receive damage. Pilate, as we've said, was not a Jew at all. Pilate was a Gentile, a Roman official who held his office in the land of Palestine in order to maintain Roman interests and Caesar's authority in the land. And as I've said, his passion was politics and intellectual pride. But we've come this morning, passing on from Caiaphas, who occupied our thoughts a few Sunday mornings ago, and Pilate, whom we were considering, I think, 2 weeks ago. We come this morning to this man, Herod. Who was this man? What was his background? This is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was his father. When we think of Herod the Great, we think of the Herod who was on the Jewish throne at the time of our Savior's birth. He was the one who became agitated and troubled because a prince had been born among Jewry. And thinking that his own position was threatened, he ordered that all the male children of Bethlehem and the coast thereof should be slaughtered. And his bloody executioners did their deadly work in killing off the male children of Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. The only thing that was great about that man was his sin. This, however, is his son. This Herod, who comes into prominence in the life of John the Baptist and our Savior, was Herod the fox. And I put quotation marks around those two words, the fox, because this is exactly what our Lord called him. Go tell that fox. That suggests his cunning. And it suggests his carnivorous appetite as well. Now, as I've said, Herod was a debased man, a sort of a puppet king of the Jews. Now, the New Testament reveals four significant facts about this man. Number one, he was morally debased. Number two, he was superficially religious. Number three, he was curiously inquisitive. And finally, he was incorrigibly impenitent. I said a moment ago that he was morally debased. Herod was a man whose mind and heart were moral sewers. And all the moral sewage of a dissolute, abandoned, sensuous life poured into his heart and from his heart. He was a man who was living in open adultery. He was a man who lived for the indulgence of appetite. And something of his dissolute character is seen in his execution of the greatest prophet that ever breathed the breath of life. I refer to John the Baptist. Do you know that God allowed to come into the life of Herod Two individuals who swayed him, two individuals that influenced him tremendously. One was a good man, the other was a bad woman. The good man was John the Baptist, the bad woman was Herodias. John stands for right. Herodias stands for everything that's evil. John the Baptist had faithfully come to this dissolute king, and John had said, Herod, your majesty, in the name of God, get that woman out of your life. On the other hand, the woman had come to Herod and said, get that man out of your life. For as long as John lived, she felt that her own position and her own connivings were not secure. And the tragedy of Herod is that he listened to the wrong voice. The living God often allows to come into our lives certain individuals. And sometimes the individuals that come within the periphery and then move closer to the center in our lives, sometimes that person can be a definite menace, a very, very evil influence, the voice of temptation, the voice of tragedy, the voice of the devil, the hissing of the serpent. We're all influenced by our friends far more than we realize. I would remind you this morning that Eve influenced Adam. Jonathan influenced David. Aaron influenced Moses, and Moses Aaron. I remember one day leaving a farmhouse where two of us were preachers, were being entertained after having some meetings, and as we drove out of the away from the door of that home the morning after the services had been concluded, I did what I often did, I suppose. We used to check on one another as we pulled out, as we left. I'd say to him, did we leave anything behind? He'd say, did we leave anything behind? Toothbrush, shaving equipment, anything that we left. Good idea when you're leaving to check and double check. Sometimes it saves your hostess some postage and some bother sending it through the mail after you've gone. But I said to him, I said, David, did we leave anything? He said, we did. I stepped on the brake. I said, what did we leave? He said, we left our influence. I said, thank you. And we drove on. He was right. We left our influence. We leave our influence wherever we go. Now, this woman, this wicked, unprincipled Herodias, influenced Herod. She was the voice of evil in his life. On the other hand, God allowed another person, a man, to come into his life. I want to ask you in passing, who are the individuals whom the living God has allowed to come into your life? Stop and think for a moment now. I know that there's a Herodias. Now, I'm not naming her. I'm not actually identifying her sex. But someone who is personified by Herodias that has come into your life and has come very, very close and has been hissing something or suggesting something in your ear, a certain course of action. There's certain influences that would rob you of everything that's virtuous and everything that's good and lasting. There are voices all around us that say, forget about Jesus Christ. Don't take seriously the claims of Christianity. They're very much open to question. What you should go in for is a big time now, in this life. Live it up, boy, live it up. Go in for things here. Pie in the sky doesn't interest us. Pie right now is what we want. Watch that voice. Be careful of that voice. Turn off your hearing aid to that sort of an influence. It's deadly. It's menacing. On the other hand, God has allowed someone who is like John the Baptist to come into your life. That Christian friend. They are your real friends, after all. That person has a concern for your highest welfare. That person may speak to you very faithfully sometimes and put his finger upon something in your life, some cherished sin, something that you don't want to give up. But most of us are like kids. Children don't like to get splinters out of their fingers or out of their hands when there are splinters in them. We know that the splinter or the whatever it is has to come out. That foreign thing has to come out. It may be painful in the process, but it'll be healing and helpful in the long run. You ever try to get a tooth out of a child's head, a loose tooth out of a five-year-old? They don't like to give it up. God allows a John the Baptist, and he permits a Herodias often to come into lives. John the Baptist, friends, had gone to Herod and spoken to him. And then Herod, instead of responding and bowing to the truth of God, Herod, you will recall, cut the preacher's head off. And you know the tragedy of that terrible story. Perhaps you don't. Will you listen to it as I read? But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him if she could.
for Herod feared John. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief of the chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Only I think he said it with a thicker tongue. I said a moment or two ago that Herod was morally debased.
But there's something else about Herod that's rather breathtaking. And it's simply this. He was superficially religious. I would never have expected that. I would have thought that Herod would be a man that would give all religion an unceremonial brush off.
Man that would say, listen, religion isn't for me. I'm not interested in such things as that. They're too trifling. They belong to women and children, not to kings. I want nothing to do with religion.
But on the contrary, to my surprise, I find that he was superficially religious. I know that. Because there's a verse that says this, and I'm going to read it from this other version. It says this, in Mark 6 and verse 20, are you listening? For Herod was afraid of John. No. Yes, he was. Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. This is Mark 6 and 20. I'll read it again. Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man, a holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Can you see what's in that? Can you see what I see in this? When John the Baptist came upon the scene, and with his mighty, thunderous preachings, moved the whole nation of Israel from center to circumference, and went out spiritual shockwaves from the Jordan Valley, where this rugged son of the desert was sending the echoes ringing with his preachings. He stirred, well, it says in one of the Gospels, all Judea and all Jerusalem moved down into the Jordan Valley to hear this man. They had never heard the voice of authority such as came from his lips. They had never heard preaching like that. And John, my friends, was a man who didn't bow or sway to human opinion. Whether they liked him or not made no difference to this preacher. He was not out for a big collection. He was not out to court the favor of the influential leaders of the nation. And when the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests came down from Jerusalem with all their sacerdotal robes on them, with all their flowing regalia, John spied those priests coming, and he said, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What's he doing? He's calling them a nest of snakes. Literally, that's what it is. He's calling these men for what they are. He's calling them hypocrites. He's calling them blind leaders of the blind. I tell you, friends, Israel had never listened to anything like that before. This is what some of the people were whispering behind the backs of these religious leaders. This is what they were saying in the privacy of their homes. These religious leaders are humbugs. They're not real. They're selling us. But John the Baptist dared to say it to their face with all the authority of the living God, the God that hates hypocrisy, the God that insists on reality, the God that delights on truth in the inward parts, as David puts it in the 51st Psalm. John the Baptist was heaven's mouthpiece. And I tell you, he was giving it to them in heavy cannonading that day. The crowds were there. The crowds were saying, boy, this is it. And I see on the edge of the crowd, the precincts out on the edge of the crowd, perhaps a chariot. And I get a little closer and I look. Oh, he's not in his royal livery.
Who is this man?
This is Herod. Herod? Herod the king? Has he come to the revival? Yes, he's come to the meetings.
Oh, he wouldn't be on the platform. He wouldn't be in the front pews.
But my friends, he was on the edge and he was listening to John. It says so in Mark chapter 6. He heard John gladly. He listened to his preaching. He used to like to listen to John. And when John was dishing it out, when John, my friends, was giving it to these scribes and hypocritical Pharisees and leaders, I think Herod was applauding him. I think Herod was saying, boy, that's what they need. That's what they need. That's really giving it to them. John, you're the best man. You're the best preacher that's in the book. That's wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff. But then there came the day when John went to Herod and he put his finger on the cancer in Herod's own life and said, you're living in adultery, mister. And then Herod got mad. Like Mr. Sorensen was telling me the other day about some preacher who got the applause of a certain man in his audience every time he preached, but one day the man put his finger upon some pet sin in this man's life. And he came to the man after and he said, now you quit preaching and now you're meddling.
Sure.
Now you're meddling. See, people, a lot of people think there's a difference. As long as you're talking in generalities, as long as the preacher is talking about sin in general, he'll get the plaudits and the applause of the masses. But as soon as the preacher puts his finger upon that pet sin in my life, that thing that I'm hugging to my heart and which is keeping me back from being a Christian, and I know that it'll be like cutting off my arm or my leg if I get rid of it. Then we say, well, the preacher should preach the gospel and mind his own business and not talk about public sins in public. You see, it hurts. This is exactly what John did. I say that Herod was superficially religious. He recognized good preaching. He liked a man that was sincere. And it says in Mark's gospel, and this is a little secret, it says that he feared John. He was really afraid of John. He watched John. He knew how John lived. And he knew in his heart that John lived what he preached. That John was not just a professional actor. That John didn't, my friends, memorize his lines and then come out dramatically behind the wings and make his sermon and then disappear to live a questionable life behind the curtains. No, John was a man whose life was translucent, transparent. John was a man who lived it 24 hours of the day. He was caught up in a baptism of Holy Ghost sincerity. John and Herod knew that. Herod knew that he was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was a holy man. And Herod just felt, you know, uneasy in his presence. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt a little uneasy in the presence of a real child of God? Has it ever caused you, when that real Christian moved into your home, or perhaps close to you, that you became aware of certain things that should be, put away? Put those questionable magazines away and put the Bible out. So that, you know. You ever do that? You know what I'm talking about. I can see that. You know? We're all guilty of that. Herod feared John. He heard him gladly. And he had a superficial religious interest. Just so long as that religion did not interfere with his own private life. Oh, friends. This is common. It's possible to belong to some religious profession in order to maintain respectability in the community. I don't know, I confess, why Herod was in Jerusalem on the day of the Passover. I do know he didn't live in Jerusalem. I know he lived in Galilee, 100 miles to the north. That's where he operated. But he was in Jerusalem on this occasion. Do you know what I suspect? You've guessed it. I suspect that Herod was in Jerusalem for the Passover. To keep the Passover. Why? Well, this is what everybody's doing. This is Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we religious people, we...
See, and he was down in the city. Now, I can't be sure of that, I admit. But he was in Jerusalem on that occasion. And it was when the Jews screamed for the conviction against Jesus Christ to Pilate. And Pilate found himself in the hot seat, and Pilate didn't know what to do.
He heard the people say that this man is going up and down the country from Galilee. And like a hungry, hungry fish, he grabbed the bait. And he said, Galilee, this is an out for me. This is the way out. Why, Galilee, that isn't my jurisdiction. That belongs to Herod, and Herod's in town. I'll get rid of this Jesus. I'll ship him over to Herod. I'll let Herod solve this difficult problem. And he sent him to Herod.
And it says here that when Herod saw the Lord, in Luke 23, when he saw Jesus, says he was glad.
Ah, he had never seen Christ before. He had seen John the Baptist. He had heard John the Baptist talk about the coming Messiah. He had heard John the Baptist say some great things about Jesus, the Messiah, but he'd never seen Christ. He had heard about him. And even when the works of the Lord were being performed all around, superstitious, religious Herod said, why, this may be John the Baptist back from the dead. I thought I got rid of him. I thought I cut his head off. I thought I killed him in prison. He's back from the dead. You see, conscience was at work. Conscience was at work, saying, listen, you're an adulterous man. You're living with someone that doesn't belong to you. Get this woman out of your life, or she's going to destroy you and pull you over the precipice into hell. Herod stifled that. But still, friends, when he heard it, that Jesus was in my text, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad.
For he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things because of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him.
Then it says he questioned him in many words. Now, isn't this interesting?
For the first time, Herod found himself face to face with Jesus, the Son of God. He was excited. He was glad. He said, I've got a list of questions ready for this fellow. I've got my questions ready for him.
He said, maybe he'll do some miracles. I understand that he's quite a performer. And maybe you don't know what he might do here. He's got a bag of tricks with him, and this is going to be great. This is going to be the best show yet.
He was glad. Desirous to see him of a long season, he'd heard many things. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And he questioned with him in many words.
Questions. Sure. Religious questions.
Sure. But let me ask you, Herod, let me stop and ask you. Are you really anxious to know the truth? Come now.
Will you obey the truth when you hear it? Will you bow
to the authority of God in your life? Will you?
Or is it just a list of test questions that you have? You've got your prepared list of questions, and you're going to just see how brilliant and how convincing are his answers. Superficially religious. Curiously inquisitive. This was Herod.
Herod still lives. I've met him many times. Many times.
Folks will come and give you a list of religious questions. What do you think about election? What do you think about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? What's your idea about baptism? All these, friends, are questions that have theological importance. But when it comes to salvation and getting right with God, they don't enter into the picture at all. Leave those with God and leave those to the Holy Spirit after you become a Christian. Herod had his questions, and he threw his questions at the Lord. Now let me just say this, friends, and you know it as well as I do, the Lord Jesus loved to answer questions. He didn't give other people a brush off. When people came to him with questions, when Thomas said to him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I'll tell you that.
When they came to the Lord on another occasion and said, are there few that be saved? The Lord gave them the answer. When Nicodemus said to Jesus Christ, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus Christ gave him the answer. I say the Gospels are full of not only questions but answers. Our Lord loves to converse with people. He loves to give the answers. If you come to him with a sincere heart and say, Lord, I'm really sincerely perplexed. I would like to know. He'll answer your questions. The Scriptures provide the answers.
But when Herod came with his list, you know how many that the Jesus Christ answered? Not one.
He answered him not a word. This is strange. This is unusual. This is significant. He answered him not a word.
Question. Herod moved down the list and he said, I got another one for you. What about this?
No answer.
Is there anyone in this Sunday morning audience that thinks that Jesus Christ didn't have the answers? That Herod's questions completely silenced him? And he was embarrassed. Oh, no, you don't believe he was embarrassed. And he couldn't come up with the answers. He knew every one of them. Then why didn't he speak to Herod?
I believe the answer, the solemn answer, is this, my hearers. Herod had already received his answers from John the Baptist. And he had silenced the voice of God. And he had rejected the testimony of God. And he had killed the preacher.
And Jesus Christ had nothing further to say to Herod. I believe, friends, that the next time that Jesus Christ speaks to Herod, it'll be at the great white throne. There comes a time in the lives of individuals when God has nothing more to say to man. When God speaks to a man throughout his childhood, his early years, perhaps through a godly mother, perhaps through a believing father, perhaps through a Sunday school teacher, perhaps through some pastor or teacher or evangelist, God speaks. He speaks in various ways, through accidents, through his word, through dreams sometimes. He speaks in various ways. But if men say, no, turn it off, Lord, I don't want to listen, God will sometimes say, okay, all right, that's it. And the heavens broadcasting station goes off the air, so far as that individual is concerned. My spirit shall not always strive with man, says Genesis chapter 6. If God is still speaking to you, my dear friend, thank him for it. If already the voice of God is striving with you this morning and saying, I should be converted this morning, I should give my heart and my life to Christ, thank God for that. He hasn't discontinued speaking. He did with Herod. Herod went through several red lights. He plowed through red light after red light until finally, my friends, he ended up in one tragedy, a crash. And Jesus Christ had nothing more to say to him. He answered him not a word. And then he exploded in temper. He was incorrigibly impenitent. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed in a gorgeous him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. You see, friends, his real heart coming out here? You see the real Herod? He was not sincere. He didn't really want to get right with God. He was not ready for repentance. Had Herod said, oh, blessed Christ, oh, forgive me. I've murdered your faithful prophet, John. I've lived with a woman that's not my wife. I've indulged in every base appetite. I've lived for self. I believe, friends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would have flowed out to that man. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would have said to Herod, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. And Herod, I'm going to die for them this very day. But oh, on the other hand, Herod flew into a rage, and he turned his brutal soldiers loose. They closed in upon the unresisting Christ of God. They buffeted him. They set him at naught. They mocked him. They jeered him. They ripped his clothes off him, and they put him in a gorgeous robe.
and sent him back in disdain and mockery and contempt to Pilate. Jesus Christ said nothing. He did nothing. He was silent to that man. Oh, the tragedy of the whole story. Herod sold his soul, not for politics. He sold his soul, friends, for fleshly indulgence. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Who's the Herodias in your life? Gentlemen, are you living straight with your wife? Are you true to your marriage vows? Are you living a clean life? Are you true to those holy vows that you took when you stood before the minister? Are you true to her? Are you living a double life? Wives, are you true to your husband? Are you true to your husband? Fellows, are you true toward that girl? Are you living a clean life? Are you playing fast and loose with sex? Are you? If you are, you're out of the will of God and you're steering for disaster and tragedy, as sure as you're here in this chapel this morning. You're playing with dynamite. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I say to you young people that profess the Christian name, you break bread, you go through the motions, you've been brought up in an evangelical church and home and all the rest of it, keep clean in your life. Avoid wrong companions. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Choose your company. Say with David, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. And when you're alone with that girlfriend, speak of spiritual things and the things that count, and not things that are off color. Let's watch our conduct, we who profess faith in Jesus Christ. But going back to Herod, I'm asking you again as I close, who's the Herodias in your life? Who's the John the Baptist in your life? Which voice are you listening to? Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's blood, precious blood, that can cleanse you from all sin. There's grace that can make the foulest clean. If you'll come to Jesus Christ this morning and say, oh Lord, I haven't become so black and besmirched as Herod, but Lord, I know that there's a Herodias in my life somewhere. I know I'm a sinner, but Lord, you died for sinners. You died for the ungodly. And I'll receive you as my Savior right here and now.